Today we're going to talk about giving. Oh, let me preface the message by telling you this will probably be, for those of you who have not found the joy of giving of your life to the Lord, probably the most controversial message of the year. I'll just tell you up front. For those of you and those of us who have found that joy, it's really not a big deal. So if you find yourself getting angry through this message, don't look at me. Look in. Because many people, when we talk about giving, we'll go to places like this. We'll go to Malachi and talk about the tenth and how it's holy to the Lord and we shouldn't rob God and all those kind of things. But I have to tell you, the idea of tithing, of giving, of returning a portion of who we are, it's bigger than that. But it's an idea that goes all the way back to the days of Abraham when he tithed to a mysterious fellow named Melchizedek. And then it was written down in Leviticus, and that's where we're going to be today, Leviticus 27, verse 30. But I got to ask the question, giving 10%, is that enough? Is that all that God has to it, or is there more to it than that? And I think it's the latter of those two. I got my first job at a Phillips 66 gas station. They don't even exist anymore, do they? I'm getting old. I'll just leave it at that. And I went to work for a Baptist deacon, good man, still friends with him. And he said he would pay me $3 an hour. Now, I am dating myself because that's about a quarter of what it is, what most people make anymore seems like. But anyway, $3 an hour, Baptist deacon, and he would pay me cash. Wonder why he did that. I didn't understand it at the time, but now I know. Anyhow, he paid me my first week's wages after I finished on Friday, and I came home, and Dad looks at me and says, well, you son, you are planning to tithe. And I have to tell you, my response was probably something like, yeah, whatever, Dad. That's my money. I had things I wanted to do on my new Pontiac. Man, I keep dating myself, don't I? Things that just don't exist anymore. $3 an hour in Pontiacs. There's another one. All right. But God went to work on me and convicted me of my selfishness and my responsibility to be faithful because I have been given, I need to give. So from that point in my life, tithing became part of my life. Fast forward to junior college. I was living in Tyler and was attending a church on the south side of Tyler, and the church was going through a building campaign, and I was a junior college student, which meant the most I was going to be there 2 years. Even if I stayed and finished at the other college in town, and it would have been 4 years, but I had been accepted at Baylor, and so I knew I was going to be moving, and they were challenging people to give three-year commitments. You know how those programs work. And I said, well, that's not going to work for me. So one of the speakers talked about increasing your tithe. I thought that was an interesting concept. And so for me, the challenge was not to give to the building program because I knew I wouldn't be there, but instead to give to the Lord. And so what happened for the next 5 years is I increased my tithe from 10 to 10 and a half, the next year to 11, the next year after that to 11 and a half, till I got to 12.5%. And I went back to 10 at the end of that point, but it was a section of my life where I was choosing to give over and above, to be faithful as a college student, struggling to pay my way, pay the bills, get through it, where God bless. Now, you're saying, you're sure talking about money a lot. Well, that's because that's how most of us think about giving. But I want you to see the bigger picture today. Giving is much larger than mere financial giving. In fact, the Bible calls us to be people who give everything we have, a portion of everything we have to Him. And that's why I want you to see the Leviticus passage, chapter 27, verse 30. It says this, every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It's holy to the Lord. If a man wishes to redeem some of his tithe, he shall add a fifth to it. And every tithe of herds and flocks, every tenth animal of all that pass under the herdsman's staff, shall be holy to the Lord. One shall not differentiate between good or bad, neither shall he make a substitute for it. And if he does substitute for it, then both it and the substitute shall be holy, and it shall not be redeemed. Now, let's be honest, most of us do not enjoy adding Leviticus to our quiet time reading plan because of verses like that. We start reading it and going, what in the world? There's four things I want you to see from this passage that God has shown me over my life, and then especially this week as I prepared. The first one is this, verse 30. God asks for obedience. He asks for obedience. Look at verse 30. Every tithe of the Lord, whether the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It's holy to the Lord. Now, some of you would say, but Pastor, that's Old Testament, and we're New Testament Christians, and that doesn't really apply to us. To which we need to understand that Jesus did not come to cancel the law, but to fulfill the law. So notice the beginning thought here as the concept of giving was codified into the law. Every tithe of the land is the Lord's. Now you're going, what does that mean? To understand the idea, you really have to go back into their culture and to look at it. They lived in a very agrarian society where very little cash was exchanged and most transactions were handled by barter. So things were different than they are today. And so when the writer speaks of a tithe of the land, what he has in mind is things like this. Your cows, your goats, your grain, your fruit, things like that. He wasn't thinking about 401ks. They didn't exist. He really wasn't thinking about a paycheck with a big cut taken out for the government. He wasn't thinking about your gold reserves or your stock market account. He wasn't talking about those things. He was talking about the things in your life. And so the big idea here that he's presenting is this. It has more to do with recognition of God is in charge of everything that these people had than anything else. It's the idea of understanding that God is master and Lord over everything. That's the big idea that he wants you to see here, and I want you to see it. The way that would be revealed would be in the people's lives through a tithe. Now you're going, okay, I understand what a tithe is. Well, maybe. Hang in there with me. We'll consider the idea of tithe specifically in a minute, but for what I want you to notice, first of all, is this idea of possession and this idea of control. What God is asking his people in these words is to this, to ultimately surrender control of what you've been entrusted. He's asking you to do this. He's asking me to do this, to reveal an obedience to God by what you do with what you have. And instead of living on the 100%, he's asking his people to surrender a tenth, to say, okay, you live on 90% and I'll take the 10. And what we'll see, it's a much bigger issue than mere financial accounting, but it's going to include everything in your life. And you're going, well, I don't have cows and sheep and chicken and goats and fruit of the trees and all that stuff. Well, that's why we tend to look at it a little bit differently. So here's what I want you to see. What you do with what you have reveals your God. Let me put it another way. Who is your God? Who's your God? Let me be very clear on this issue. As a unique creation of holy God, listen, you have been endowed with certain talents, certain abilities, certain skills. And then if you're a child of God, here's what happens. You also have spiritual gifts that have been added to that mix. You've heard me say this before. There are very few genuinely poor people here in America. You got to compare yourself to the standard of the world, and you look around and go, oh, we're doing okay. See, in America, our poor have automobiles. In America, our poor have adequate clothing. In our country, our poor have cell phones. You're going, huh? Well, you got to have a cell phone. Yeah. In our nation, our poor have access to education. So you go, wait a second, you mean there's a different standard in the rest of the world? Yes. You need to understand that. We, by definition, are the wealthy on the planet. So for those of you listening to me today, you need to understand that you have been incredibly blessed. So the question is not, God, would you bless me? He already has. The question instead is, what are you going to do with the blessings that you already have? That's the big question that you need to grasp. Somehow, we've got to reclaim this notion that what we have been given is from the Lord. See, we live in a land of freedom, and because we are so intelligent, no. We live in a land of freedom, not because we're intelligent, but because God's blessed us with this land and caused us to be here. We have abundant food supplies. Why? We're so smart and we figure out how to produce for ourselves. No, it's because God has allowed us to have the ability to produce excess food, to have plenty to eat, and for some of us, too much. We live at a level of wealth, listen, that in prosperity, not because we've worked so hard to earn it, but because God has given us the ability to have a drive that says, I'm going to go out and get a job. I'm going to go out and work. I'm going to go out and do the things I need to do to be productive. What I want you to ask yourself this morning is this: how are you using the incredible gifts and talents that God has placed in your life? Are you using them for you or for something bigger? You get to use most of them for you. But there's a bigger call here. The call of God to the ancient people living in the promised land is the same call to those of you who profess to be children of God today. Will you be obedient to use what you've been given in a way that ultimately honors God, or will you waste it on yourself? He's asking for obedience. Will you show by your actions that God is God of your life, or will you reveal that somebody or something else is really in charge? God's word says, for his people, a tenth of everything you have is the Lord's, because it reveals that he has control of all of it. So God asks for obedience. Then he does something really weird in verse 31. I had never noticed 31 before, because I've always looked at, you know, the tithe and that kind of stuff, and I go, okay, look at verse 31. This is weird. Yes, I just called scripture weird. This is a weird thought here, but because it's a culturally based idea. If a man wishes to redeem some of his tithe, then you're going, redeem his tithe? What? He shall add a fifth to it. Here's what I want you to understand. In the biblical idea, and we're going to kind of try to explain this, is that God accepts exchanges. You're going, huh? Again, we're so far removed from ancient Hebrew culture. You and I think of tithe as a check we write, or for those of us who are a little bit younger, an electronic funds transfer that we set up online. The thing is the same, no matter whether you write the check or you have somebody else do it for you. The idea is this: what would happen in their day is they would tithe on their livestock and on their grains and on their fruit, and much less on their financial holdings. So it's a different culture. So in the process of returning to the Lord a tithe, say you had this favorite cow that you go, man, I don't really want to give that cow, but it's part of that mix that as we figured out what to do. So you could redeem that cow by giving 20% extra of something else. And you're going, how is that going to apply to us today? Hang in there, I'm trying, okay? The scriptures are sometimes difficult. You think about this, a 20% overage, that's a pretty good markup for those of you who like business thinking. That's not a bad profit. But that's not really what the idea is. What you want to see is the culture in which they live. But the principle is a universal principle, as God allows exchanges when it comes to giving. There is room for you to overage in one area of life in exchange for another area. Now, I'm not sure how we pull that into today's living, but I think there's a way to do it. The whole concept of giving, for some of you, has just been expanded, and here's why. Some of you think giving is only what I put in a check when I drop it in my Sunday school class or in an offering plate in a worship service. And I want you to understand that God's concept of giving is way bigger than that. That's only the tip of the iceberg. That's just a little bit of the whole thing. You're going, oh, what's he talking about? In God's economy, he looks at your entire life as his. So your talents, your abilities, your gifts, we're going to really apply this right at the end of the message, so hang in there with me. God, here's what I want you to see for now, is this: God calls you to honesty, to honesty. Some people wrongly believe that the Bible is intolerant or inflexible. I want you to get this. That's the exact opposite. What God's doing here in this idea of giving is he's giving you away, giving his people away in the Old Testament of saying, okay, we're going to exchange some things in the process of giving as long as we're being faithful in everything we do. He makes a way for exchange. Now, that's all fine and good in theory. How do you bring that to us? Now, let's be honest. How many of you are farmers? There's probably a few. Are fruit growers? Or even other things that you grow and that you bring to... I have yet to see a cow show up on the Lord's day as part of your offering. So I have a feeling very few of you are doing that. Because here's what we do in our day. We exchange that into money and then we give, right? So you're going, how do we bring this in here? In a real sense, the big idea here is this. You've been faithful to be... you've been called to be faithful with what you have, not with what you don't. Giving is about returning to the Lord a tenth of what you have, but it's bigger. What are you holding back from the Lord? What are you saying? No, this is mine. I'm going to hang on to this. Where's your Bessie, if you will? Which cow are you hanging on to? We might even call that a, y'all with me? Sacred cow in your life. What are you not willing to give to the Lord? No, this is mine. The big idea is to be faithful. Come on down to verse 32. God asks for obedience. He accepts exchanges. You're going to love this one, verse 32. God allows you 90. Now, you're probably looking at that going, huh? What's that mean? Look at verse 32. And every tithe of herds and flocks, every tenth animal of all that pass under the herdsman's staff shall be holy to the Lord. Now he adds to what we saw in verses 30 and 31 about the tenth. Now we understand linguistically the word tithe literally means a tenth. That's what it means. I mean, you could translate it as a tenth or a tithe. Either way, it's the same idea. So what the writer is calling the people of God to understand is, in addition to seeds and fruits and herds and flocks, everything they have is holy to the Lord. Therefore, we need to understand the system as God set it up. He asked them to give, or to return, would be a better way to put it, 10% of their possessions to the work of the tabernacle and later the temple. But you know what else he did? This is only one of the three that we find in Scripture. He asked for 10% here. He also asked for another 10%, get your math out real quick, another 10% to support the Levites. And then he would ask his people to give another 10% every third year to support the poor. Now, if you're real sharp on math, that's an annual giving of 23 1/3%. All of a sudden, 10% doesn't sound so bad, does it? If we apply the Old Testament. Now, you got to understand, they lived in a different day and age. How do we know that? Well, they lived in what we would call a theocracy and then a monarchy. And what would happen is all of that money would go into the treasury of the temple, the tabernacle, and then the temple, to not only support the work of the kingdom of God, but also to support the work of the government. It was all one together. So we don't need to give 23% to the church, because the government's taken their cut already, right? Hello, any of you seen your check lately? Okay, there's more than that. Understand, the people of God had set up differently. So the big idea is this. He says, I want to apply it here. God was asking his people to do this. Now catch this, it's a little different way of looking at this issue than we normally look at. He says, I'm going to let you retain 90%. You're going, but I've always been told I have to give 10%. No, look at it the other way around. You get to keep 90 of your talents, your ability, your gifts, your resources, everything you have. All God asks is for you to be faithful in giving what's his. Boy, it gets quiet when you talk about money and giving in a church. His people got to keep everything in the 90% to use for themselves in a way that honors God. That's a different way of looking at it, isn't it? You get to keep 90. God just says he returned the 10. It's his. Because it indicates that all of it is under his control. Here's what I want you to understand. God will meet all your needs. Do you believe that or not? See, that's why I say this is ultimately a question of who's in charge and who's God. I plan for us to celebrate Lord's Table today, knowing full well we're going to talk about the issue of giving. This is not a strange coincidence. You can't go, oh, look how God worked that out. No, this was planned, okay? You need to know that. Because what we celebrate in Lord's Table is the greatest, what? Gift that was ever given to humanity. He says, I'm going to give you my son so that you could have the offer of what? Eternal life. He says, this is a great exchange. This is not a coincidence. This is the gift that God's given us. For those of you who've received God's free gift of eternal life, here's what happened. You move from darkness to light. You move from lostness to savedness, from outside of God's kingdom to inside of God's kingdom. And therefore, he says, when you cross that threshold into the kingdom, I don't want part of your life. I want, oh, remember that? It's three letters, A, L, L. He wants it all. You're going, but I don't want to go. I want to have my. I want this. Hold up. Who's God? Who's in charge? What I want you to understand is this: God gave His only Son so you could have eternal life, and that eternal life doesn't start out there when you die. Rather, it starts, or for those of you who don't know the Lord yet, will start when you surrender your heart to the Lord. That means for those of you who profess to be part of the body of God and part of the work of God's kingdom, God says you get to keep 90. You just return the 10. Now that's a strange way of looking at it, isn't it? We tend to look at it the other way around, but that's not the biblical way, I don't think, to look at it. His desire is to say this: I'm going to provide for all your needs. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to give you the ability to have an income. I'm going to take care of this, and I'm going to give you this, and I'm going to give you this. And you got 90% to make it work. But when you return the 10, you're saying, God, I'm going to be faithful to you. And you know what? Some of you say, well, I'm just too poor. No, listen. It does not matter what you have and how much you have. What matters is this: how much God's given you and entrusted you at this point. I've already told you I was a college student. I was a wealthy college student. Yeah, that's an oxymoron. Did you know that? There's no such thing. And I asked God, what do I do? And His challenge in my heart was to give more. He provided for every one of my needs and then some as I was faithful. You know, the old prophet said this: will a man rob God? Let me ask you the same thing. Are you robbing God? One last thought. You're thinking, wow, we're going to finish early. I've got a bunch in the last point, so bear with me. Look at verse 33. One shall not differentiate between good or bad, neither shall he make a substitute for it. And if he does substitute for it, then both it and the substitute shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. Really what he's talking about is this. He says, I want to anticipate in your life a faithfulness. And so that's the point number four. God anticipates you're going to be faithful. You're going to do something with what He's given you. So we read about God's desire for the people to remain faithful in the face of life. You're going, he says, don't differentiate between good and bad. I think you could add to that, don't differentiate between wealthy and less wealthy, because that's who we are in America. He says, don't make a substitute for what you got, but just be content with where God has you and choose to be faithful. In a very real sense, the idea here is that God called them to be faithful because of the immense blessings that He would then flow into their lives as they said, God, we're going to be faithful to You. Now, maybe He was anticipating the day, like some of us live in, where people start looking for loopholes and start looking for exemptions. Well, I'm exempt here, and I don't have to do this. And He says, no, just be faithful. Maybe He was looking at the selfish nature of humanity, where we'd start saying, well, how do I keep back this? And how do I hold on to this? I always think of the story of Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts, you know, when they tried to hold back. And the problem wasn't they held it back, is they tried to lie about it. Well, not tried, they lied about it. And then they died because they lied. Not a good thing. In a very real sense, the call of God is this. He says, I want you to be faithful with everything you have. And the idea, you go, well, tithing's old idea. That's just way, you know, we don't need to. But it goes all the way back. That's how God works. That's how he blesses. That's how He accomplishes His kingdom's ministry. But the kingdom and the idea has not stopped in this day. I want you to understand that. The idea of the work of the kingdom of God continues. And the way that He funds that and the way that He accomplishes that, so it's more than money. It's about talent. It's about gifts. It's about abilities. It's about all the things that God's bringing together is through who? Through you. That's how He does it. As God's people choose to be faithful, here's what happens. That God works in amazing ways. And you go, wow, look at that. You know what happened to these people when they started out? They got the law, you know, back at the mountain and all that stuff. Here's what happened. He says, I'm going to take you from being wandering former slaves, pilgrims in the desert. And what did He do with them when they started becoming faithful in this area? One of the things He did was what? Give them a promised land, and they did some amazing things together. See, as God's people refused selfishness and pride, here's what happened: as God's kingdom grew and God was blessed and lives were changed. So let's talk about that as we finish up. Imagine imagine all we could do if we all gave. Imagine with me. I'm going to share some thoughts with you. I've been your pastor coming up on 6 months. I'm an old timer now. I have not looked at the giving of this church, so I can't tell you with authority that this is true, but I have done some research on churches across America, and I hate to tell you this, but we're probably pretty average when it comes to this matter. You ready? The average church member in America gives 2.5% of their income to support the local church. Isn't that what tithe means, 2.5%? Don't think so. Approximately 20 to 25%, some churches 30% of the members give about 80% of the financial given in a church. Oh, by the way, not to exclude the service of gifts and talents, that same group typically does about 80% of the work in the church as well. So it's not just their giving, they're also giving of their lives. I know some of you are here today and you think the primary focus is about 10% of income. Let me make it clear. Yes, if you're a child of God and a child of the King, part of being as you are in Christ is you say, I want to give. I want to be a part of something greater. I want to be faithful to God. But the issue is way bigger than mere money. It's about investing your life in the service of God. Let me close this morning with a thought about what God could do if we would say, yes, we're going to surrender our lives to you, God. We're going to surrender our whole existence to you. Money, talents, abilities, gifts, all of it. If we were to follow the principles, it's a church, if we were to follow the principles of this passage, here's what we could do. You ready? This is not a complete list. This is just what I came up with that I thought might fit in the time I have, okay? I could make this list about 30 times longer, but I would bore you to tears. You ready? Let me bore you for a minute, and hopefully the exact opposite. What could we do if more of us were faithful in giving, not only finances, but of our talent, of our abilities, of our lives? You ready? Here's a few thoughts. You know, we could begin ministries to impact the needy right here in Western Bowie County. But you know what it's going to take to do that? Money and people. Want another one? I got them. Here they are. We could plant more churches. You go, oh, we don't need more churches. There are places right here in the Lone Star State that do not have adequate local congregations. What's it going to take to do that? I'm going to sound like a broken record before I'm finished, and y'all are going to get it. It's going to take what? Money and people. Hello? I'm deep this morning. You ready? Third, here's another one for you. You know what we could do? We could retire our indebtedness as a church. Why would we want to do that? So that we could free up those resources to make a difference in lives of people instead of just sticking some interest in a bank. I love our bankers, don't misunderstand, but I'd rather see that money going to make a difference in lives. What's it going to take to do that? Oh my goodness, here it is. You ready? Money and people willing to give that money. See, it always comes back to money and people. How about another one? You know, we could invest in our community in ways that we've never seen before. I'm hoping that we'll be sharing with you a vision here in the next few months of an opportunity that we may have in front of us as a church to make a difference right here in our community. But you know what it's going to take? Hello, y'all listening? Say it with me. Money and people. There you go, sister. She got it. It's going to take money and people. You want me to give you another one? Sure, let's go on. We got time. We could expand our global mission effort. I got to tell you, I got a message this morning early from Pastor Carlos in Palmillas, Mexico. there's multiple palmiasis, so I don't want to tell you the state. But anyway, Pastor Carlos, I was part of helping start a church down there 2 years ago, and I want you to know this morning, listen, I'm going to get excited. I'm going to get emotional. This morning, I got a message from Pastor Carlos. They're taking 8 to 10 people down to the river to baptize. And you go, yeah, that's, yeah. You know, for us, baptism is kind of a, yeah, okay, baptize. I want you to understand in the Mexican culture, when a man or woman says, yes, I want to follow Jesus and I'm going to be baptized, you know what happens? Their families, many of them say, we don't want anything to do with you anymore because you're not part of us anymore. This is the second baptism they've had. And let me ask you, what does it take for that to happen? Hello? Money and people. There's a group of people that are investing in Carlos and Emilsa and Hepzibah, that's his wife and daughter, so that they can be on the field sharing the gospel of Jesus. And today, 8 to 10 new conversions into the kingdom of God because of money and people. You know, the list, I could come up with 1,000 more, I got to tell you. I hope you're getting the point. He wants us to be faithful. You go, well, but I don't know. I don't know. He says, test me in this. Try me. See if I would not pour out the floodgates of heaven if you are faithful. Some of you say, well, I don't know if I can give 10%. There's something there about exchanges. I'm not sure how that works in our day and age. You need to start giving, being faithful, saying, God, I'm going to give this to you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you with this part of my life. I'm going to serve in this ministry. I'm going to go and be a part of this. I'm going to be here. I'm going to do that. And I want you to understand, it's not about, oh, look how great First Baptist is. But listen, it's about how great the kingdom of God can be if we do what God has called us to do and if we're faithful. So what's it going to take for you to release your gifts, your talents? You go, I don't have any gifts. I don't have anything. I'm nobody. You got one. If you're a child of God, when you ask Jesus into your heart, you know what happened? He saved you. Hello, that's deep. But really, here's what happened. He not only saved you, but he placed in you certain gifts, a gift at least one, that you can use in the kingdom of God. Don't be like that knucklehead who went and buried it in the ground. Take it and put it into practice. He says, I want you to be part of something greater, bigger. I'm just nobody. Yes, you're somebody. And God wants us to be faithful. In Christ, here's our conclusion and we'll be done. In Christ, here's what happens. Your desire is to give what you have. Do you have that desire? Do you want to give part of who you are to something greater? If not, you need to ask yourself the question, who is my God? Who's really in charge? If you are, how do you go to the next step? How do you go a step deeper in faithfulness? How do you give above and beyond who you are? God can do some amazing things through us if we'll let him. Let's pray. Father, we pray for those right now who maybe don't know you as Savior. Lord, they don't have a heart for giving. They don't have a heart for serving. They don't have a heart for ministering and taking what they've been given and using it in the kingdom of God. God, I pray for those individuals that they would surrender their heart to you. God, I pray for the rest, those who have given their hearts to you, that Father, we would understand you don't need our resources. You don't need our abilities or our talents, but God, you invite us to be part of that. Father, I pray that we would evaluate our relationship with you based on our giving, not only financially, but Lord, of our talents and our abilities and what you have for us. Father, I pray for those in this room, Lord, who maybe have let this area slide. I pray that you would challenge them to be faithful. And I pray for those who don't know you, that Father, they would understand that being part of the kingdom of God is something so much bigger than joining a church. It's about being part of a worldwide global mission and an effort to make a difference in the lives of people because we're part of the kingdom. God, I pray that you would draw them to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.